All right, let's stand together this morning and turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And there are men coming down the aisles right now. If you need a Bible, if you just raise your hand, they'll bring you one. And just keep your hand raised high so they can see you. Mark chapter 4. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying through this gospel, this snapshot of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to pick it up this morning in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, where it reads like this. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples, they woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we are drowning, that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. But then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples, they were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's pray. Well, Father, we turn to you now and we ask that you would give us ears to hear what it is that your Spirit wants to say to us. Father, that we would be able this morning to look into this scene and see your son Jesus in that boat and with his voice being able to command even the winds and the waves to obey him. Lord, we pray that you would give us a greater sense of who you are and that, Lord, you would set up for us in a clearer way, a framework for us to be able to process our own lives as we navigate this world. Lord, there is rich hope in this passage. There is great insight in this passage. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that we would have soft hearts, that we would have open minds, that we would be eager, sitting on the edge of our seats, waiting to hear a word from you. Lord, show us our Savior and help us to love him more today than ever and to believe more than ever just how much we are loved by him. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Here in this scene of the gospel, Jesus is, he's with his disciples, and they've seen all sorts of things spending time around Jesus. I mean, he comes on the scene, he begins calling them out to follow him, and as they follow Jesus, I mean, they've got stories to tell already about the kinds of miracles they've seen Jesus perform, casting out demons, healing people of diseases, curing blindness, healing a man with a withered hand, standing toe-to-toe with the religious leaders, speaking boldly the truth about God. But nothing they had seen up to this point could have prepared them for what they were going to experience this evening on this boat. Here in this scene, Jesus calming the winds and the waves, Jesus is showing some incredibly important things about himself to his disciples, and to us. He's showing us at least three things. He's showing us a little bit about his power, a little bit about his identity, and a little bit about what it means if you want to follow him. His power, his identity, and what it looks like if you want to follow him. And so we're going to look at those things this morning. But first, let's look at the story. Beginning in verse 35, it says, As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." In this chapter, Jesus had got it, and he got into that boat early in the day. The crowds had arrived to hear him speak, and instead of staying right there with the crowd, he got into a boat just off the shore so that he could reach a much larger audience that was then standing on the beach listening to him. And they were there all day, and he'd been speaking to them for a very, very long time. And so he's tired, he's fatigued, he's human. And, you know, sometimes you spend a lot of time around people you love. You love them the holidays. It's a perfect time to talk about this. Easter's coming, right? You spend a lot of time around people you love, and even if they're people you really, really like, you spend a lot of time around people, you need a nap. And so Jesus is just, he's fatigued, and so he's going to get into this boat. He tells his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake," and Jesus plans to sleep. And then it says in verse 36, so they took Jesus into the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind. And there's this very interesting detail. Other boats followed. Just a quick little side note. It is interesting when you read the Gospels, there are all these seemingly meaningless details. Here's one. Who were in these boats and where did they go? Were they in the storm? Did they arrive to the other side? We don't know. Because there's all we know is there were some other boats at one point, and then it kind of disappeared. What's the significance of that? Well, these Gospels, they claim to be eyewitness testimony. And if they were and truly are, you would expect these kinds of details. Do you have that uncle that tells stories? That grandpa that tells stories? Are you that uncle that tells stories? When somebody is recounting an experience, if their goal is just to simply share their story, they put in all sorts of details that are irrelevant. They don't know that it's irrelevant, but all the listeners do, especially when you've heard it the seventh or the eighth time, and he always includes those weird details. When somebody is recounting a story, if you've ever had somebody experience a tragedy or some great experience, you know, if somebody went to a concert over the weekend or if they were involved in a car accident, as they're just telling the story, you know, it doesn't read like a fiction. In a fiction, all of the little details, right? There are subplots in fictions, but in eyewitness detail, there are non-plots. There are just data points that just get shared with the rest of the communication. And we find that all the way through the Gospels. You know, what's the deal with these other boats? What happened to them? In this very scene, when Jesus is sleeping, he's sleeping on a cushion. Why do we know that? Is there significance to the cushion? You know, you get the right theologians in the room, and they'll tell you there's something significant about the cushion. But guess what? He was sleeping on a cushion, and that's the significance. It's just, in one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection, John tells the story, and he says that he beat Peter to the tomb, that it was a foot race, and he got there first. And then he says that Peter had to stoop in. I mean, why do we know all these little details that are meaningless? Because these are men who simply wrote what they experienced, who were just counting for us, recording for us the details of what they lived through. Okay, verse 37, but soon a fierce storm came up on that Sea of Galilee. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. The Sea of Galilee is a lake. It's located in the northern part of Israel, and it sits nearly 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills all around. On one side of that lake, the hills rise up to about 2,000 feet, and just 30 miles away is Mount Hermon, which is some 7,000 feet tall. And so it creates this really ripe climate and atmosphere for these kinds of unexpected squalls. Cool winds from these higher regions come sweeping down onto the warmer Mediterranean climate off that water, and it creates these flash storms. Now, remember, Jesus' followers were in this boat. These are not rookies. Many of these men were fishermen professionally before they followed Jesus. And here they find themselves caught in a storm that even they can't figure out how to navigate. And that's where we pick it up in verse 38. It says, Jesus, he was sleeping at the back of that boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting these words. And for any of us who have followed Jesus for any length of time, we know these words, don't we? Teacher, don't you care? He says, the disciples say, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Charles Spurgeon captures the mind and the heart of these men, I think, very well when he said this. He said, they knew that he loved him, and yet they half thought him cruel. They trusted him, and yet they had grievous doubts. They called him master, and yet were in a sort of semi-rebellion against him. And I don't think, there's probably more than a few of us who know what all of that feels like, don't you? God, I trust you. Help me to trust you. God, I know you love me. Do you love me? God, I know that you're there. Are you there? And that's all happening inside of them. Why? Because here these men, they have Jesus in their boat, but they're in the middle of a storm, and they're trying to process that. Verse 39, when Jesus woke up, it said he rebuked the winds and he said to the waves, silence, be still. And suddenly, look at how this is described. Suddenly the wind stopped. It didn't slowly dissipate. It went from hurricane to glass. Suddenly the wind stopped And it says, and there was a great calm. You know, if you've ever been out on a lake, if you've ever been out on the sea and you've experienced high winds, I mean, you know what it's like to have a boat be spun sideways, to have water rushing up against the side of the boat. And then as those winds and waves calm down, there's a slow degradation, right, in the intensity of the wind and the intensity of the waves. But here, this is a miraculous calming. Hurricane glass. That's what they experienced. And then in verse 40, it says, then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? I love the way that Sally Lloyd-Jones interprets this passage in her Jesus Storybook Bible, that children's Bible I've referenced before here. She, in telling this story, says this, then Jesus turned to his wind-torn friends. Why were you scared? He asked. Listen to how she puts this. Did you forget who I am? Did you believe your fears instead of me? Verse 41, the disciples, they were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. And so here Jesus is showing us a little bit about his power, a little bit about his identity, and a little bit about what it looks like if we choose to follow him. So let's look first at his power, just briefly. Could you imagine? I mean, these guys have seen so much, but nothing compares to this. To imagine that some great religious teacher, some man who were merely a man who was close to God, maybe that man might be endued by God with power to cast demons out of a demon-possessed person. Maybe a man who was merely a man could be endued by God with some power to heal. But the wind, the waves, creation itself, these disciples, they witnessed something that even what they had experienced couldn't have prepared them for. You see, for most of human history, the seas have been described as untamable, as this powerful force that no one can reckon with. You either pay attention to it or you're consumed by it, but nobody has the power over the sea. And yet Jesus here exhibits power over the most untamable of forces, the sea and the storm. Jesus wanted his disciples and for us to know that he is stronger than anything we will face in this life. That's one of the major themes of this passage. Listen, these disciples, they were going to be trained by Jesus and then released by Jesus to start the Christian movement. They were going to stand toe-to-toe with religious leaders who wanted them dead, with a Roman Empire that wanted them dead, with folks that would reject and stone and persecute them. They were going to face physical illness. They were going to face personal struggles in their families. They were going to face loss of jobs. They were going to have to face terribly difficult, challenging storms. And Jesus wanted them, before he ever sent them out, to know a little bit of what it means to be walking with a God who is bigger and stronger than anything that they could find themselves facing in life. And that is something God wants us to know. One of the great joys and hopes and stabilizing foundations to a Christian's life comes from this very fact, that we serve a God whose arms are everlasting. Who, no matter how, most of us have hit enough crazy turns and skids in the road to know that we have very little control in life. We have moments when we can convince ourselves to think we're in control, and then as soon as we got that cocky feel that, like, I got this, right? You know, skid in the road. We have so little control in life. But though we have very little control, and that there are so many forces and variables in life we have that are outside of our hands, they are well within the grasp of our Creator, God. Our King is a powerful King, one who is stronger than any force we will face in this life. That's a little bit about his power. Let's talk a little bit about Jesus' identity. Jesus was making some very clear statements about himself when he did what he did here. First of all, Jesus was identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament. He was identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament. You see, the Jewish people had worshipped God for thousands of years as the God who could tame the seas, the God who could control the wind and the waves. Jesus, in this moment, is taking a line from the songs they used to worship God. Out of Psalm 89, the psalmist writes, O Lord, God of heaven's armies, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. The psalmist writes, you rule the oceans and you subdue their storm-tossed waves. In another psalm, in Psalm 65, the psalmist writes, God, you faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds. O God, our Savior, you are the hope of everyone on earth. You quieted the raging oceans even with their pounding waves. You see what Jesus is doing? You see, these Jewish people have been worshiping God, singing those songs. They knew those songs. And here in the boat is the one who has the power that their songs sing about. Jesus is saying, you know all those songs you've been singing to the God who made you? I am him. That's what he's saying. Jesus, in calming the winds and the waves, was identifying with the God of the Old Testament. He was also identifying with the God of creation, with the God of creation. I mean, think about it. Power over demons, that's incredible. Power over disease, amazing. Power over the seas, power over the wind. Who has power like that? Jesus, it's in the Jesus Storybook Bible, Sally Lloyd-Jones, she puts it this way. She says, Jesus stood up and spoke to the storm. Hush, he said. That's all. And the strangest thing happened. The wind and the waves, they recognized Jesus' voice. You see, they'd heard that voice before, of course, because it was that same voice that made them in the very beginning. You see, the God of the Bible is depicted in Genesis 1 of speaking into existence creation. And so when Jesus, not with a wave of his hand, but with the sound of his voice, silenced those winds and those waves, he was connecting himself all the way back to Genesis 1. I am the God who made you. Jesus is also in this scene identifying himself as the one who came to fix this broken world. We've talked about this a little bit. All of Jesus' miracles, they weren't just moments that were spontaneous, that he found himself kind of accidentally in this place where, oh, there's a sick person, let me heal him, or there's this demon-possessed person. No, Jesus, each one of his miracles, they're intentional. Not just to help the person, though that was amazing enough. In addition to just meeting the need of the person in front of him, each one of his miracles, they were a preview. They were a promise. He was showing us his power and then showing us what he is one day going to do with that power. That one day, he's not just going to heal a disease, but all disease. That one day, he's not just going to fix some natural disaster, but all natural disasters. You see, the promise of Scripture is that one day this very same Jesus who has this power over the seas is going to undo the brokenness that our sin has created in this universe, in this reality, in our world. We all long for a different kind of world, a world where lives aren't taken by natural disasters, where people aren't oppressed and possessed by dark demonic forces, where our sins don't hurt the ones that we love, and where we can truly be free from those demons that haunt us in the form of our character and of our sins. We all long for that world. And in his miracles, each one of them is a promise that not only is he capable of doing it, but he will. We one day will experience a world without disease, a world without natural disasters, because this Jesus, he is the king who came to fix the brokenness of this world. Now, let's get to this last nugget, because it is by far the hardest to swallow. Jesus in this scene is showing us a little bit about what it's like to follow him. And some of this is really encouraging, and some of this is stuff we probably wish it was different. See, in this scene, Jesus shows us two things. One, that he has the power to calm storms, and second, that he sometimes leads his disciples right into them. We like the first part, don't we? It's the second part we can't get our minds wrapped around. You see, Jesus is a king who can not only calm the storms, but sometimes, as the captain of the ship, he leads them right into storms. This is it's a theme about God's character, about the way that God has worked with humanity from the very beginning. All the way back in Genesis, we find the story of Abraham, a man who was called out of his country, out of his family, to come and follow God. And it was a pretty incredible ask. God said, leave your family, leave your nation, leave everything you know and care about, and come and follow me to an undisclosed destination, to a future you know nothing about, with very little history with me to go off of. God says to Abraham, come and follow me. And Abraham follows him. You know what happens in the very next chapter? Famine. Abraham begins to follow God, and he finds himself and his family facing famine. Joseph. You go to Joseph's life. He's a young boy, and he receives dreams from God. One day you're going to be a leader. I'm going to use who you are in your family to not just bless your family, but to bless the world. I'm going to make something of you. He gives him this dream. And then what happens to Joseph? Well, he gets there, but there's a whole lot of stuff in between that dream and that moment of incredible influence. He gets sold out by his brothers, literally sold into slavery, where he then is put into a man's house, where he's accused of doing things he didn't do that lands him in prison and forgotten for years at a time. Oh, and yes, and then happy ending, he gets to the influence. But all that time in between, David, King David, anointed as a young shepherd boy, you're going to be the king of Israel. You're going to be God's chosen king. Oh, but P.S., fine print, it's going to be a little bit of a journey to get there. Well, his first step looked awesome. He slays Goliath, and he wins the affection of the nation. But in that very same stroke, he begins to earn a different kind of attention, the attention of the king, who becomes insanely jealous. And that king, who he would one day replace, becomes enemy number one for him and hunts him down for his very life. For not just one, two, but some 15 years in the wilderness, fleeing for his life. You see, ours is a God who is not only bigger than the storms, ours is a God who uses storms. He leads us right into them. We're meant to know that. You see, if we don't know that, then when we do face storms, a few things can happen. One, we can begin to think, what did I do? That's what sometimes we go to, right? When you're experiencing some great trial in life, you turn to God and say, what did I do? Did I sin against you in some way? Have I done some grievous thing? In some cases, God will use the circumstances of our lives to wake us up when we're in rebellion to him. That's true. But here, the disciples aren't in rebellion to God. They're in the center of Jesus' plan for them, and they're facing a storm. So we get past that question, if we can, say, well, Lord, I'm a broken sinner. I deserve judgment every day. But, as best as I can hear from you, I'm not living in some outright sin, and so why is this happening in my life? Then we can begin to wonder, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm not in a relationship with God. Oh, but if you know that God's people, all of God's people face storms like this when they're in the center of God's will, well, then you know, well, it's not that I'm not saved. It's not that I'm in some sin. Then we find ourselves asking the very same kind of questions the disciples were asking in verse 38, right? Maybe he doesn't care. You see, for the one who doesn't know that this is how God works in life, when we hit that storm, the storm itself is bad, but what's happening in our minds and our hearts is even worse. If you don't know that your God is a God who leads you into storms, when you get there, you're going to be beside yourself, raging at the storm, thinking, why is it here? Is it sin in me? Is it God's not there? Is it? But what a difference it makes to know that when we find ourselves in storms, that our God is the God who, as a captain, sometimes steers the ship right into those storms. Okay, but that doesn't solve everything for it, does it? I'm like, okay, well, let's keep going. Jesus is a king who not only leads his people into storms, there is encouragement here. We're meant to realize this. Here's the encouragement. We're meant to realize that we are not adrift at sea in a sea of blind chance and consequences when we find ourselves in a storm. But no, we are truly being led by a captain. Boy, there's a difference. When we as people who are trying to follow God, when we hit a storm, we are meant to know that we are not merely victims of blind fate and chance. We'll drive ourselves crazy if that's the framework that we're working through to process our pain and our struggles in life. No, but what difference it makes to know that I'm not experiencing this storm because I made some weird decision that by fate and chance got me here. No, my captain led me here. There is a difference that makes. You see, no storm is easy to weather, but it makes all the difference in the world if you know that you're on a ship that has a good captain. If you find yourself in a storm and you think, I'm just here because of blind chance, you'll drive yourself mad. But when you know that your life is being directed by a loving creator God, though the storm is still painful, it does not take the pain and all of the uncertainty and the struggle away. That doesn't exist. There is no like secret Jesus fairy dust we can blow over our lives where we can just kind of smile at the storm. It just doesn't exist. But I'll tell you what, it makes all the difference in the world. We have an anchor when we know that our sovereign God is the one who's leading us there. It really makes the difference. We may never know why God allows some things to happen in our lives, but we do have a promise that his hand is behind those things in our lives. You see, one of the Christian favorites in all of the scriptures is Romans 8:28. You're familiar with it probably. If you're not, you should. If this is one of those scriptures, it gets tossed around as a Christian cliche, but it needs to, because it needs to get into every single one of our brains so that it can get hopefully down into our hearts, so that when we find ourselves facing great storms in life, we can cling to this thing as a promise. Beautiful promise. Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that God is working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things together for good. That's a hope to cling to in the midst of a storm. Let me explain that just a little bit. That verse promises that God's working all things together for good to those who love him. So if we are the kind of person who realizes we're guilty before a just and a holy God, and we've responded to that by asking for his forgiveness, knowing that Jesus died to make that forgiveness possible for us, we're in. That promise isn't bent on our, you know, the last 15 minutes of your life, have you been righteous and holy? And if not, then this storm is probably punishment for you. No, we can rest knowing we're guilty. If we started getting storms for every reason, for every sinful reason we deserve a storm, we'd have storms all the time, wouldn't we? So that frees us from being paralyzed all the time by thinking there's some great sin in my life when a storm comes. But at the same time, that passage does not promise us that God is always going to show us the good, show us the reason why he's letting some things happen in our lives. We can know that he's working all things together for good, but we can't wait all the time in this life for the hope that we'll get to know the good of why God let that happen. There are things that have happened in my life and in the lives of those that I love, and I've seen happy endings. You know, you get the Joseph moment, where it's like, okay, I can see the terrible storm, but I saw the happy ending. I can see maybe the thing that it produced in my life. I can see, okay, there's a greater amount of humility and a greater amount of brokenness in my life after walking through a storm. Hallelujah. I don't want to go back to that storm, but thank you for it, Lord. Right? Sometimes we can see the good, but there are some storms that I've faced that people I know and I love have faced, and I'm still wondering, like, God, one day maybe I'll see the good, but I don't see it now. God doesn't promise to show us all of the reasons why he does what he does. What he gives us is the reassurance that there is a why. We can trust him. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. Believe. Why do you have no faith still? Believe. Trust me. So here's the great encouragement from the passage, that when life's storms hit, as we're trying to follow God in this life, we can rest confidently knowing we're not adrift as victims of blind fate and chance. No, our ship is being captained by this very same king. Now let me close with this encouragement, because I still don't think that solves it. For anyone who's actually in a storm, all of this is nice up here, but it really hurts down here, doesn't it? But there is one thing about our Savior that I think helps with the whole package. At least I think it provides an anchor for our souls. What is that anchor? It does a lot for us to know that our king is more powerful than any storm we'll face. And it does help quite a bit to know that our king sometimes leads us into storms. If you don't know that, you need to know that. It changes the ballgame. It helps. But here's the anchor. The anchor comes not just when you realize he's powerful, not just when you realize he's in control, but when you realize that he threw himself into the ultimate storm for you. That he has faced much more terrible waters for you, for me. When we realize that, then we have an anchor. Yeah, we're storm-tossed, life is crazy, but we have an anchor. Picture this. This is the illustration. If we as human beings, our life is a ship and we are sailors on a sea, there are storms in life, but there is the storm to end all storms. That is in every single one of our futures. The storm of God's just punishment for our sins. That is on the horizon for every human being. We come into this world, and by our motives, by our deeds, by the direction of our lives, by our desires, we have rejected God. And we have set in motion a distancing, a separation from God in this life that on the other side of this life ends in judgment. Because the God who made us for relationship with him, our sins are a big deal to him. in his perfection and in his holiness, there is no hope for us to just find some cheap second chance on the other side of life. That doesn't exist. Judgment is real and is coming for each one of us. Just punishment for the things that we have done, for the lives that we've lived. That hurricane is on the horizon, and every single one of us should have to face it. But Jesus Christ, our captain, came into this world in this very moment, in this life, 2,000 years ago, what we're reading in the pages of Mark. Our captain came onto those waters and went and faced that hurricane for us when we should have, and he didn't need to. And he went, our captain, into that storm, and he died. And then he 3 days later rose from death and came out of that storm for you and me. Where do you go when you find yourself in verse 38 and you can't figure out, God, why are you letting this happen? Don't you care? Where do you go? You go to the cross. You go to the cross. You go to the place where Jesus Christ put himself in the path of the storm that was coming for you, that was coming for me. And when on that cross you see him die for you, then his power is good. His control is, it helps. But his love, when you know that that powerful, sovereign God loves you that much, it helps you trust him when you don't understand. Spurgeon, in his handling of this passage, he paints two pictures. The first picture is of a Christian who all they see is the storm. And it is that Christian who will say to God in a moment, and it's real, God, why do you care? But the second picture is of the Christian who looks not to the storm but the cross, and then can look at that very same storm and say, you know what? My God is leading me there. And so, Lord, I will follow you. Jesus, in this passage, is leading his disciples and us into a place where we can see his power and we can learn to trust him. I want to close with the lines from a song we sing around here, and it's a really good song. It's called Cornerstone. It reads like this. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. And yes, even through the storm, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now for those who in this room are in a storm. It's one thing to talk about storms. It's another thing to live through one. And there are some, I'm sure, many in this room who right now, there's something hanging over their life that they have prayed and they have wished so desperately that you would take that storm away. Lord, we believe that you're the God who does miracles, that you heal diseases still, that you change the material reality that we face. You're able to do that, and you still do that. And we pray that right now, for those who are looking for healing, that, Lord, you would provide healing. Who are looking for a miraculous answer to a prayer, that you would provide that miracle. Lord, who are looking for some intervention from heaven in their life, that you would provide it. We believe that you're more powerful than anything we face in this life. Lord, we also look into this scene, and we say, Lord, we see that you're the God who leads us into storms. And so for the ones in this room that are facing a storm, I pray that you would help them this morning to hear your voice, to sense your presence, to receive right now living hope that comes from knowing that they are being held and kept by a loving God. I pray that your love for them, proven on the cross, would provide all of the strength, all of the endurance that they need right now. Lord, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would work inside of them, that they would experience a renewed sense of hope, a renewed sense of trust and ability to believe that you are good and you're leading them through. Father, I pray for the rest of us in this room who find ourselves in a season where the storm isn't over us, it's just ahead of us somewhere. I pray that you would prepare us now, that we would look down the corridor of our future and find ourselves looking at that same cross saying, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, help me to trust you. Prepare us now for the storms that will come, that will rattle and shake our confidence in you. And in these moments, teach us to draw close to you so that when that day comes, we will find ourselves ready to gladly surrender to you. Lord, we love you. We praise you for our Savior, for our Jesus, our Captain, our King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.